So the sermon topic today is related to work. And I guess I thought about that maybe because it was Labor Day, and I'm figuring maybe talk about that a little bit. But then it kind of morphed into a little something beyond that. But let's get started. Is work bad? Is work bad? I know I can't wait to retire. But it's not because I don't like what I do for a living, because I do like what I do for a living. But think about that term that is used, what I do for a living, right? For life, to live. Is that really what I do for life? Now, God has blessed me and blessed many of us to be able to put a roof over our heads, right? And food on the table. And money enables that, and a job enables that. But he ultimately provides that. But also, in what brings us life is also completeness, the fullness of relationships and things like that. And we spoke a couple of weeks ago about how Christ is our helper, our spiritual helper. Like, he was a physical helper, and our partners in life are physical helpers, right? Our wives and our husbands, physical helpers to us. But we also have a spiritual helper in Jesus Christ. And today I want to talk about what we're doing together. What is he helping us to do, to work on? What are we working on together? What is this work all about? And there's a quote from the movie Shawshank Redemption, which is actually not a bad movie at all. And one of the characters says, either get busy living or get busy dying. And it's not a biblical quote, obviously, but it's probably biblically accurate in the sense that, you know, whether we know it or not, we're working towards something always in our lives. We're working on building things that last eternally, or we're working on the fleeting pleasures we talked about that really ultimately end up in dust, right? Like we do, so one way or another, we're working on things. Question is, what direction is that work going in? But work itself, is work inherently wrong? Work is not inherently bad, right? And actually, it's the first thing written in the Bible is work. Because God is at work, and we're going to read that in just a second. We're going to read about how does God work, for what purpose, and what does his work teach us about what our work is. And so let's turn there. Let's go to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. Right first verse of the Bible. It's a genius way to begin the story of the Bible, I think. Beautiful. This is, you know, God does it like this. In the beginning, God created. That's God at work, right? God created the heavens and the earth. In that one little statement there, you have what science, what art, what philosophy, what poetry, everything that is studied by man is in this line right here. In the beginning is time, the beginning, time. God created the heavens and the earth, all of space and everything in it, and the earth and materials from the tiniest atom to the biggest galaxy. And all that material and all that substance and everything we look at and study and believe or whatever comes from the spiritual God, right? Comes from the spiritual, and God created. And that's God at work. Let's also look at John 1:1. We saw this a couple of weeks ago too. Because, of course, it's important to understand who is actually creating, right? Who is creating? And now we're very much familiar with this, but it's important to reinforce it. John 1:1, in the beginning, that's the same beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here's the Word with God as well, right? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Everything that was created was through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. It can't be more plain than that. But now here's another line that goes a little bit beyond what we read in Genesis 1:1. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Right? Not just the material world out there. It's not just rocks, right? It's not just rocks and planets and things like that. It's life. It's life. And this life, the source of all life, was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the darkness of mankind, this is enlightenment. This is light. This is true light. This is truth. Right? And in verse 14, that word that was with God becomes flesh. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is who created the world. In the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, that's Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. That's the Creator. Jesus Christ is the Creator. All right? Through whom everything was made. Now let's go to another 1:1. We went to Genesis 1:1, John 1:1. Let's go to Hebrews 1:1. All these things got like, it's probably not a coincidence that a lot of these 1:1s begin this way. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke, and you know, in the beginning of Genesis, and God said, let there be, right? He spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, which we know is the Word made flesh, right? Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So he's the Creator. This is a reinforcement of this. He's the Creator. And who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, right? He was with God, as God, and upholding all things by his power. This is another aspect. Upholds all things by the word of his power. Not only is he the Creator, but he's the sustainer. He sustains everything by his power. If it's not for him and his spirit, these planets fly off, the moon gets out of it all. We take that for granted. These are physical laws. Like, oh yeah, the sun's going to rise every day. That's his power. That's his spirit. That's how it's held together. Right? And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. See that word, when he was made flesh, right? He was made like us. We're a little lower than the angels in power, right? But he has obtained a more excellent name than they, and so will we. If we're in Jesus Christ, if Christ is in us and we're in Jesus Christ, and we're gonna obtain that more excellent name as well. That's why when we die, we don't, you know, people say, oh, she's looking down at me. She's my guardian angel. No, she's not, right? Because you have actually a better inheritance. You have the inheritance in Jesus Christ, in God, in the family of God. That's right now you're a little lower than the angels, but you'll be above that name as well. Not to diss the angels. We love, and angels do have the charge of guarding and protecting as well. You know, much love. We don't worship angels, right? But that's not our destiny. We have a different destiny. 1 Corinthians 8:5. 1 Corinthians 8:5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, right? That's the Jesus as the Creator, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. That's Jesus as the sustainer as well, Creator and sustainer. And now think about this. He says, the Father, of whom are all things. He's the one who wills it to be done, right? Thy will be done. God wills it, and Jesus does it, right? Through the Word. He does it through the Word. And guess what? That gives us a hint as to what we need to do. Because, and it also says there, it says it plainly actually through in that verse where it says, and we for him in verse 6, and we for him, just like Jesus Christ. This is our duty, is for God. We do, when we emulate Jesus Christ, that's all he did. What God said to, what God willed, he did. Now, so we have several verses here that talk about the Word of God, Jesus Christ, as not only the person of the personage of Genesis 1 doing the creating by God's will, but also continuing that every day by sustaining the world and by sustaining us and sustaining and growing. And we're going to come back to that at some point. But it gives us a hint. You know, this world out there, this majesty that is space out there is so vast, right? So huge. And At the same time, though, as beautiful as it is, it's very chaotic. Out in space, it's barren out there. You see rocks and you see scars on planets and you see explosions happening. You know, the sun rises and sets. It's actually revolving planets, and it seems very lawful, but at the same time, it's chaotic. It's chaotic. This is the only gem with life on it as we know it. And how did that universe not be, how is that universe not as beautiful as this planet? What happened out there? What happened out there? A few weeks ago, we talked about that there was an angel whose name was Lightbearer, right? Lucifer, and he lost that position. I just want to, before I continue, I want to talk about that just a little bit. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Because the universe as we see it now is a result, the chaotic universe out there is a result of sinful rebellion and destructiveness of what sin caused. We can read about it here. You were the anointed cherub who covers, I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stone. In this beautiful universe that God had, he had a beautiful angel, a cherub, an anointed cherub, who was perfect, Lucifer, right? Beautiful. And here is the term in the midst. And I want us to remember that term in the midst, because it's incredible how often in the Bible we will come across that term, right? And I see it, but now that I've actually seen it, I see it all the time when I'm reading, in the middle, in the midst, in the midst, right? In the middle of beauty, there is this one beautiful angel. This is Lucifer. And then it says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. He was sinless. There was no sin in him at the time. God didn't create a devil, right? It says, till iniquity was found in you by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Just as a thought here, look at how much external damage in the whole universe can be created by something that begins within, by violence that begins within, right? And so all that external work comes from a mindset first, right? The work of destruction also comes from within. And we have to be cognizant of that, that violence begins within. And it says, by the abundance of your trading. I'm not going to make a statement about, because this is also that line we said was about the king of Tyre also, and about Lucifer, because our fall as man was like Lucifer, very similar falls, man and Lucifer. But not that there was an economic system or anything with angels. My point is this, that God is giving. God is a giving God. He creates everything, and then he gives it and shares it with Lucifer. He can trade it. He can do whatever, they can do whatever they want. It's the giving nature of God. That's the point, his generosity, that after being the creator, others can claim his work for themselves. Now, continuing in verse 16, it says, therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst. So from that midst of everything, now he's cast out. He's thrown out, just like we were at the fall from paradise. But this is the backdrop. This is the setting of what we encounter now in the second verse of Genesis, in Genesis 1, verse 2. Genesis 1, verse 2, if we turn there. Because what I want to do today, this is actually a part one, because I'm not going to be able to cover what I want to cover today fully about work. But what I want to do, because Genesis is such a beautiful, I love Genesis, I'm in Genesis all the time. Genesis is the fundamental story that everybody should know well. And this work is actually a type of what Jesus Christ does and continues to do. And I want to show that today as best I can. Genesis verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. That word, the earth was, is actually can be translated as became. And we do, in the church, see that as a became without form and void, because we know that Lucifer rebelled, and it was his destruction is the one that caused, and violence is the one that caused that the fallen universe to occur. Just like our expulsion from paradise onto the earth. So now, in the middle of chaos, in the midst, so to speak, right? Now it's chaotic. In the midst, God's Spirit. It's the reverse. In the middle of this chaos, now it's God's Spirit. And it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, right? Because God's Spirit is always, even when we think that we're alone and it's chaotic and it's void in our life, that's what God's Spirit does, right? It still watches over us. It still watches over us. Always watching over us. And there was the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, right? So God spoke his word. We talked about the word became flesh. Here God spoke his word. Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So the first act of creation is a separation, right? A light from dark. It's a separating. It's a removing from the dark, light from the dark. And that's how work occurs. And that's how the Holy Spirit, when hovering in us and working in us and working with us, makes separations as well. And let's see that in Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and obedience is work, right? Obedience is work. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God. Part of the reason why you fear and tremble is because the same God that made the majestic, almost infinite universe, we can't see the end of it, and beauty, and outstanding, that same God is working in you. That same God. It's not a different God. It's not a lesser God. It's the same majestic God of almighty power. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will, to give you that willpower, to give you the strength, and to do, right? And to do it. He gives you that power to do it. And why? What's one of the main reasons why? It says here, for his good pleasure. If you break down that word, for his good pleasure, what is good? Good is righteousness, right? Good is good versus evil versus bad. No, it's good. It's righteous. And what is pleasure? It's joy. It's joy. So for God's righteous joy, for the joy, for our joy, like we read in the announcements about Jesus' line, Jesus' verse about his joy being in us and our joy being full, this is the reason why we work out, why we work for God, for joy, because this is, God is a joyful God, okay? And now let's go to another 1:1. Let's go to 1 John 1:1. 1 John 1:1. Look how many verses harken back to creation or creating, okay? 1 John 1:1. Now, obviously, as we're familiar with the word, right, and with Genesis and creating, so were they. They went to temple. They understood these things. And it's written here, that which was from the beginning, which we heard. You know, they were familiar with Genesis, which we now have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. They can't believe it. This life was manifested. This transformed them. You know, are we as amazed here? Are we as amazed? This life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you. Now they've gone to work. Now that they've seen what they've seen and they understood what they know, now they got to work and declare to you that the eternal life which was with the Father, right? That was the Word that was manifested to us. That which we have seen and which we have heard, we declare to you. For what purpose? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, right? And that is what we're working towards as well. A fellowship, a unity with God that includes the Father and the Son. And we are brothers, and that's the fellowship, right? This goes way beyond that Trinity concept where hundreds of years later, they wanted to limit God to three things, right? Three things. You know, God and the Son and then the mystery ghost, right? No, that's God's righteous spirit, but God is beyond three. God will include us because God is giving like that, loving like that. And it's working towards that. That is part of God's work, to include us in his family. It's beautiful. And look at the purpose written in verse 4. Look at verse 4. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Don't ever forget what we're working for. What our purpose is, to be joyful in this news. That's good news. It's the best news possible. We can be included in the family of God. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, right? Doesn't now, it's, we're getting back to Genesis now, right? Back, and no darkness at all. If we say, if we claim that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we move away from that light and we trip over the dark, because there's a lot of dark out there, we have a small flashlight right now. Anyway, right now. But if we trip over, we know where that light is, right? And we can go back to that light, and God will forgive us if we're determined to follow that light. God forgives us, and that's the beauty. That's the beauty, and that's something to be joyful about. And he, because God wants us to maintain that fellowship with him and to be experience the fullness of joy. But don't forget this as well, that light therefore means what? Goodness and joy. Every time you see light, it's not some ethereal term, we don't know what it means. It doesn't mean this, right? It means goodness and joy. Goodness and joy. That is light, okay? In the midst of darkness, in the middle of darkness out there, because this is a dark world, in the middle of it. And what's interesting and what Genesis teaches is that work isn't instant like this. It's not instant. It takes time. In Genesis, it takes days, right? In Genesis, it takes days. Let's go to Genesis 1:5. Genesis 1 and verse 5. God called the light day, and darkness he called night, so the evening and morning were the first day. Part of what God does is he identifies and he names what's what? Day and night. It's day and night. And it's no surprise then, that, you know, as God begins to bring order into the universe, and he separates out light from darkness, and he says, evening and morning, right, and dawn, it's no surprise that when Jesus Christ, the Word, begins his ministry in the New Testament to bring order, to bring the kingdom, to declare the kingdom is coming back, we're going to see these same words right here. Go to Matthew 4, verse 12. Matthew 4, verse 12. The context, the background of Matthew 4, verse 12 is right before this. Jesus was in the wilderness, which is what? A void, which is a desert, which is barren, right? Like what we find in creation at first. And he steps out of that after 40 days. He steps out of that through the power of that spirit that was initially hovering, the same spirit that was hovering over, right, the waters. Now, when Jesus had heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Now, in addition to having just experienced this void and this desert for 40 days, now he's learning about John being put in prison, right? His family, his friend who's declaring him as the truth, paving the way for him. He's now in chains, in shackles, in bondage, just like the universe was in bondage, right? And at the same time, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, are these words just there? This is not just a happen to be here, these places named here. These are the first two tribes, right, that were taken captive by Assyria. And that was the end of the Davidic kingdom, right, of the Israelite kingdom. But Jesus is on his mission now, and he's stepping out of the wilderness, and he's going to declare his mission started, to bring, in the midst of darkness, the kingdom back. And it says here that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. How beautiful is that? From that time, Jesus began to preach, which is what? To work, to take action, and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's for us to start working, right? That work that we read that first day, light from darkness, and he named it day and morning, evening and morning. Here is the light has dawned, and now the reworking of his kingdom coming in the midst of darkness, the reversal of what Lucifer's done, right? He just beat Lucifer 40 days. Lucifer tried to say, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And he said, please, the kingdom right now, the kingdom is at hand. The real kingdom is at hand right now, right? How cognizant are we that that same word, the same miraculous power that created the universe is working in us? That's the same power working in us. Can we recognize that? Can we recognize that? So we have to start our work, right, for repentance. Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 6. Genesis 1, verse 6. We're going to go through Genesis here and see the parallels. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst, there's that term again, of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters, right? So what's happening here is you have this planet, it's all water, there's no land, and there's mist, which is water vapor, right? And it's all together, and it's just nothingness, just water everywhere. And it literally brings a breath of fresh air. And he divides these waters, and the clouds and the water vapors go up, and the waters remain down, the seas remain below. And it says, thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, right? So the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, it's no coincidence that the Bible also calls people, right, waters and seas. People are waters and seas. Because in the same way, people can be of heavenly waters or waters from below, right? And I'll give you an example. Revelation 17 and verse 15. Revelation 17 and verse 15, this is what, like, the beast that arises from the sea and the earth. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and tongues. There are people that could be either baptized, baptismal waters, and then we are one with Christ who is above, of above, or we can be these types of people who are then in Revelation battling those who are coming, because we're returning with Christ, right? We're meeting Christ in the air, we're returning, and these seas down below are trying to battle that. They're trying to defend their kingdom, but the kingdom is coming, and we're coming with that kingdom, okay? So just an understanding, and people can be a lot like waters because we're capable of drowning each other, right? There's no solid footing. If somebody makes up a law or whatever, that law can be changed. Only God's law is eternal. Only God's waters are the ones that we can rely on. But even in the sea of people, God has not forgotten what he wants to accomplish. And so we go to Genesis 1, verse 9. Let's look at Genesis 1, verse 9. Even in the waters below. And by the way, before we read this, the fact that this, you know, the people who are described as seas are about to battle Christ in the return, where were they gathered? They were gathered to one place, right? They were gathered to the place called Armageddon. Literally in the middle of the planet, Israel's is on the middle of the planet. I just dropped my mic. The battle of the mic. They gathered to Armageddon, and it's in the middle of the planet. And in the midst, here in Genesis 1, verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, let the dry land appear. Here in the sea, right? Dry land appears, solid earth. And God called the dry land earth and gathered together, and the gathering together of waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good, right? Now we have a place, now we have a foundation, now we have solid ground where what can occur? Where growth can occur, right? Where a foundation can take place, where we can build upon and we can grow something there. That's what God does in Genesis 1, verse 9. And it's very similar to what we read in Matthew 7, Matthew 7, 24. Let's go to Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, right? If you're blessed enough to hear what Jesus has to say, right? If you're blessed enough to hear that, some people don't even hear the words, much less understand, right? And does them and gets to work. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Right? That's our earth. That's the earth in the middle of the seas, in the middle of chaos. We can't have solid footing out here with the way people are, but we got a rock. We got a rock that just appeared to us. Right? If we're blessed enough to hear this, we know we have a rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. When the literal waters came for Noah, he had a rock, right? He had an ark. He had an ark. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Right? Of course he had authority. He's the word of God. He's speaking with the most authority there is. Of course, they didn't know them, and at the scribes at that time thought they were the pinnacle of spiritual knowledge, right? Just like we have some people now who think that this is the pinnacle of spiritual knowledge. But I want to turn, because Christ, we say he's the sustainer, he's still at work. When we think about Genesis, the reason why I'm doing Genesis and then I'm reading what Christ is doing and what Christ has done is because God didn't finish work and then that's it. God is working right now. And God is working right now. And it says, he spoke with authority and not as the scribes, as those who say we have no work to do. No, there are Christians who say that now. Christ did it all. We don't have any work to do. Christ, yes, Christ is working. We're in Jesus Christ. We're working to. Let's see what Jesus had to say about it. Let's go to John 5, and let's start actually in work. Let's start in verse 8. John 5 and verse 8. He was a man who couldn't get out of bed. And I forget the number of years. It was an exceptional number of years that this person was like this. And Jesus says to him in verse 8, rise, take up your bed and walk. Right? Rise, take up your bed and walk. Just like that. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Right? And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Right? This is what human religion is able to do. Take God's blessing of a Sabbath. Right? And we know that the Sabbath is a remembering of him being a creator. And for you to say that Christ cannot heal on the Sabbath and make your own man-made thing, this is what has become of the Sabbath. And Christ said, he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found them in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. First of all, God is not a lawbreaker, right? So those who say, well, see, God broke the Sabbath. No, he broke the Jews' interpretation of what the Sabbath was supposed to be. Because here he told the man, sin no more. He's not lawless. He's the word of God. The law came from God. Okay? So the man departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, right, for healing a man who's been paralyzed for I think it was decades. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, and look at what he said. My Father has been working until now, and I've been working. Okay? Jesus didn't stop, if he's the creator God, on after day six, and that was it. He's at work right now. He's at work in us. The greatest power in the universe is still at work. Still at work in us. And we're at work too, because we're in him. Right? Are we not in Jesus Christ? The Father in him, him in the Father, and they in us. Now, understanding that, this is why it says he spoke with authority and not as the scribes. Not as these are the scribes. This is what the scribes are capable of doing, right? In their interpretation of law, of God's law. Now we go to Genesis 1 and verse 11. Genesis 1 and verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. By this day, on solid ground, God begins to develop life. Life that grows and yields more life. Because that's what God wants out of life. He wants a full life to grow like us and to produce more life. More life, more light, right? More life, more fruit. And these spiritual things that we know we read about in the New Testament, right? This is what he's doing here. And the concept of seed is introduced, right? And the seed multiplying. And we know, unfortunately, we know that after the fall, there are basically two kinds of seeds, right? One can produce more life and sustenance. And the other seed, and when we say life, we mean goodness, right? Spiritually speaking, goodness. And the other seed can perpetuate evil, unfortunately. If we're talking about seeds in the spiritual sense. And to get an idea of that, let's look at, if we go up a couple of chapters, Genesis 3, verse 15, that's where God introduces this piece, spiritually speaking. Because he says, speaking to the devil, I will put enmity between you, the devil, and the woman. And the woman is often likened to the church. Right? The church is likened to a woman. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. The devil, there's always a battle in the midst of us, right? There's a battle between who is going to be the seed that is in us, actually, right? Because, and I want you to see what I mean by this. If we go to John 8 and verse 42, it will bring to clarity what that Genesis 3:15 is about, the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil. John 8 and 42. This is Jesus' word to those same scribes. To those same scribes. This is why it's important to know Genesis, because a lot of these things refer back to Genesis. John 8 verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from, right? Like the fruit, like life, I proceeded forth, I came from. And he sent him down. We saw that. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. See, that's the spiritual father, is that devil. Right? That's this. That's the seed of what's germinating in them and what they're spreading. They were spreading that. You couldn't heal on the Sabbath. I mean, what kind of nonsense was that? That's the kind of seed that they were spreading. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. In him, anything that comes from the devil, it didn't originate in God. That's his own seed. Right? When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. Right? not from God, for he's a liar and the father of it. That's what's meant by seed. So that concept introduced of seeds and life and reproduction, that is a biblical concept. We see it in Genesis, and we also see it spiritual, right? So we're learning about creation and work in that, in both senses there. Now, let's turn to Galatians 6 and verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Actually, let's start in verse 6. Let's start in verse 6. Because we often start in verse 7, and we don't realize that it's also talking about verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. That's also an allusion to tithing here. If you're taught, if you're being taught, if God is opening your eyes and he's revealing things to you that we're lucky enough to hear, not even lucky, but blessed enough. I don't like to use that word. It's a stupid word to use. Blessed enough to hear the words of Jesus Christ, then we share. We share in all good things with that. Then we have a mission. We have work to do. The church has a work to do. And then after that verse is where the more popular verse comes in. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. But he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Where do we drop seed? How do you drop seed? The seeds that Christ is putting in your hand. Say, hey, that job that I helped you get, or that job that you got, thanks to me, whether we realize it or not. What are we doing with it? Are we helping to spread, to multiply, to in a blessing here? It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of God. Contribute to life, to positive life, to good things out there. Contribute, but especially to the word that Christ is on a mission about and that we're also on that same mission about, especially to that. That's what it says right here. Because if we don't do that, it says here we could be mocking the creator of the universe. We could be mocking him because we're getting all this knowledge and we're not doing anything with it. What are we doing with it? Yes, it's good that we transform our lives. We also have to help transform others as well. Because that's what life does. It multiplies, right? It brings forth good things. That's what we do. And in order, the next step in Genesis, to make sure that people could time the planting and the growing and the cultivating and the agricultural work and the physical sustenance in Genesis, but also for us to understand the times and the patterns of our spiritual growth, God does the following. Go to Genesis 2 and verse 14. Genesis 2 and verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide, see again, that separation, the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. He put these lights in the sky, like when the sun, the moon, and the stars became visible from the earth for the first time, because that haze was lifted, and now we can see this beauty from the earth. He does this not just for agricultural reasons, and we know that every country, all early civilizations depended on these signs, these heavenly things to time the seasons, but also for what? The word used here is moedim. It's appointed times. It's a way for us to congregate together as spiritual people to do what? And he separates out people. He divides people who can see the signs, who understand the signs, from people who do not, right? It's also a separation, a dividing out through these appointed signs and seasons. These are the holy days that we keep are here in this day four. It's not just about agriculture. It's about us understanding these signs, appreciating these signs, right? And it says, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light. What do we say about life? Goodness and joy, right? To give light on the earth. And it was so. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. I skipped over a lot, but it says rule the day. It says rule the night. It says rule over the day and over the night. And it's a, rule is over and over again. These things set order, right? God does things orderly. And his appointed times, his holy days are orderly spiritual growth, okay? In addition to help with the physical growth, it's orderly spiritual growth as well. God has a plan, and we're privy to this. Our eyes are open to this, right? Because other people can read Genesis, have no idea that this is here, but this is here, and you can see it, and you're blessed to see it, right? And God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. The fourth day. Order and rule is what separates us, right, to a high level from other living creatures, beautiful creatures, lovely creatures, but they don't get to rule. We get to rule, right? Light rules over, and one of the first things that God did to Adam is after he created everything, he says, rule over. You can rule over. You have rule over these other living creatures here. And so we are kings and priests. We're meant to be kings and priests, right? Because we rule over because we have light in us. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked, which is, you know, work. You know, when you're yoked with something, you're burdened with something like a beast of burden, like you're yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, right? Because we're talking about rule. You're going to be lawless. You're not ruling. You're not under any rule. People want to do away with law, right? And what communion has light with darkness? This is again, a hearkening back to Genesis. And what accord has Christ with Belial? What part of a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Part of our work has to be honoring that statement right there. If we're temples of the living God, our work has to be to honor that and respect that. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. You see that? That's what he does all throughout Genesis, separates them out. Even with those holy days, separates them out. Those who know the signs and see the signs, it separates, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Almighty is creator of the universe, who separates clean from unclean. And this is part of what we do, right? Because we're the temple. We keep our physical temples clean. We're not going to put something that he says is unclean into our temple, right? And also understanding, distinguishing the clean and unclean spiritual as well, beyond the physical food as well. And understanding this separates us from just other living creatures. Living creatures are beautiful. I'm an animal lover. But we have signs that are made just for us, rule that is made just for us. We have dominion over these other beautiful creatures. We can read about the beautiful creatures, Genesis 1, verse 20. Genesis 1, verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with abundance. This is what God is about, abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas. Let birds multiply on the earth. And so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. You know, God, these are God's creatures, God's creation. He loves them. He blesses them. He says for them to multiply. We should do the same. You know, we should do the same. We should have a balance between what we create and understanding God's creation as well, right? There's nothing wrong with that. That's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. If we drop down to verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Let them rule over, right? The fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. He gives us such a special spiritual place in the middle of all this. We're in the middle of all this. In the midst of his creation, God says, I give you these things, right? So God created man in verse 27 in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, every living thing that moves on the earth. You know, we're given a job. We're given a job to do. This is part of to be caretakers, right? To tend and to keep this beautiful creation of God. That's part of a godly mission. And God says, and look what God says in verse 29, I have given you. This is what God does. I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth. Every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God, again, he gives us so much to tend, to care for, to rule over, reflecting, of course, the light of Jesus Christ in this world, right? Are we our brother's keepers? Of course we are. You know, he's given us everything. He's given us everything, and we have to reflect his light. And God plants a garden, a beautiful garden, in the middle of this once fallen. It was dark, it was void, it had nothing in it. And he not only creates all of this, he puts a beautiful garden in Genesis 2, verse 8. God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. You know what? That should be the model of anybody who makes anything. You want the combination of form and function, right? Beauty and functionality. He said beautiful to the eyes, and also good for food, right? Everything we do in combination is perfect as it can be. And the tree of life was what? In the midst of the garden, in the middle. But also, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because God is not going to lie to us. God is not going to lie to us. It's there. It's there. That tree is there as well, right in the middle. And that's my whole point right now, that there's a battle for what is in the middle of your consciousness, what's in your middle of your mind, and what is in the middle of your heart, and what tree you're going to take from always is present there in the midst of your God creating you. There's always that battle. Is it going to be towards light? Is it going to be towards darkness? Is it going to be towards the life, or is it going to be towards that tree that mixes it up and tries to fool you like that? And verse 15, if we go to verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it, right? We keep it beautiful. It's a holy place. Why? God walks with man. Man walks with woman together as a family. They're walking together. It's a beautiful place. Can we keep it like this? To tend and to keep it, to work on this beautiful thing. That's the work. Like the Sabbath, we keep it holy, right? And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Listen to the words the way that it's written here. Listen to the words. You can eat. God says, remember, God just said you can eat freely of everything. Right? You can rule over. I have given you. These are God's words to us. The only thing he said is, please, whatever you do. And yes, it's in the middle there because you have to choose not to do it. If you do that, you will die. It leads to destruction. That's what he says. As a way to protect us. As a way to protect us, he says this. And he says, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of this is true freedom and giving of God. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. Now, the devil being the devil, right? What is the devil that, having understood that God has given us, and God says you can freely eat of everything, and says please don't eat of that one, How did the devil put these words? Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree?" That's the way he put it. God just said, you could eat of everything. Right? Except that one that's going to bring you death. Don't do that. I'm here to protect you. And here's the devil saying, really? God said you can't eat of everything? Right? How selfish of God. He just made everything. He just had to recreate everything because of the devil. How selfish of God. This is the devil. But we fall for it all the time. Right? We fell for it here. We keep falling for it. This is what we do. This is our story right here. Because we're sleepwalking. We're not at work. We have to take up our bed and walk, right? We're sleepwalking. We're paralyzed. This is how he said it. As God said, you shall not eat of every tree. And so this is our story. And so I'm going to end it in a verse. There's a lot to it. This is only part one. And we went through Genesis. And no, I didn't forget the Sabbath. I talked a little bit about the Sabbath. Right? God's rest. And we're going to talk about it in the next piece. But I want to end it on Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 9. Remembering everything that we've read, comparing Genesis and God's work there, the work of Jesus Christ, and the work of Jesus Christ in our life right now. Look at these beautiful words in Colossians 1, verse 9, beginning there. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge, right? The tree, not of knowledge of good and evil, but of life. That's the real knowledge. Of his will and all wisdom. This is wisdom. This is not just trivial knowledge. And spiritual understanding. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, right? And increasing in the knowledge of God, right? The multiplication of the fruits of good work. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. For all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What a beautiful term. What a beautiful term. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. What? How beautiful is this? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. Right? Creator and sustainer. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. We're here for a purpose as well. We're here to do work. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's you. That's me. That's us in Christ. That in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. If, there's that big word, right? That big small word. Two letters. If, indeed, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, right, on that rock, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's such good news that we're reading about, which you heard, which was preached to you. Preach to every creature under heaven, and that will happen because God's plan, his mold, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Right? We are doing the same work as Paul. Right? whether you're up here or not, whether you're doing whatever, you need to participate, you need to work, be part of Christ and what his work is on this, and this to bring light, which is what? Goodness and joy.